Hello. Sorry to interrupt you all. Please carry on this conversation straight after church. We'll be having some supper together over in the hall. We'd love for you to join us. My name's Dan. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm going to be preaching on this passage we're about to read in just a moment, but it's a little bit weird, the passage. So I thought I'd give you a quick little introduction. You may well know we've been in the book of 1 Corinthians, the letter to the Corinthian church, the first letter. Today we're going to be hearing a bit about what their church gatherings looked like. And some of the bits might sound a bit weird to you. So I thought I'd just give a quick introduction. One of the things we'll hear about is what Paul calls talking in different languages, which he doesn't just mean Chinese and Hindi and all that kind of thing. What he's talking about there is something that's often referred to as tongues. And it's a gift of God whereby his spirit comes upon someone such that they begin to speak to him usually. It's like a prayer language in words that they don't really know. In a language they don't understand. It might seem strange, but actually it's a great encouragement to the Christian who is praying to God in this way. So that's what he means when he's talking about different languages or tongues in this passage. The other thing he's going to talk about is prophecy, by which he's talking, it's a bit hard to define actually, but he's talking about when God gives a Christian person a message or some information which he then is able to, he or she can pass on to either another Christian or a group of Christians, which is powerfully relevant for that particular person at that particular time. It might be something about the future. It might just be something about God generally, but it's of great help to them. So in the church in Corinth, these things, the tongues speaking and the prophecy were happening quite regularly, and actually they become a bit of an issue, actually. The church had begun to fight over these things, thinking that, you know, being a tongues speaker makes me some special spiritual person. And the others were saying, no, well, prophecy is much better. And others were saying, don't do any of these things. And so Paul writes to them to clarify all these issues, and particularly, what does it mean to be a spiritual person? What should we be expecting as spiritual people or as a spiritual church? And so Paul's written, and you might remember from the last weeks, he began by saying, the first thing, the most important thing about being a spiritual person is that you call Jesus Lord. You've repented, you've turned to Jesus as your Savior and Lord. The second thing is that you love each other. This is a spiritual thing, that we love each other deeply, actively. And then, yes, we receive the good gifts that God gives us individually, lots of different gifts, and we use those Spirit-given gifts and abilities for the good of his church. And now this week, we're going to hear a little bit about how those gifts work themselves out in the church gathering. So I'm going to ask Anoop and Phoebe to come up and read, and just as they come up, I'm going to pray. But just to warn you, following the reading, I'll preach, and then we'll have, hopefully, if we have time, an open encouragement time. So try to have that in your mind already. But let me pray. God, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you so much for the way that you work through your word by your spirit, so that we can really see you and really know you in truth. And we pray now in this time that as we spend it in your word, that we would understand you better and see you truly as you are. Amen. So please open to 1 Corinthians 14.
Thanks, Dan. That's on page 1059 in the Black Bibles. And we're reading all of chapter 14. I'll start off with the first half and Phoebe will pick it up at verse 26. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, and above all that you may prophesy. For the person who speaks in another language is not speaking to men, but to God, since no one understands him. However, he speaks mysteries in the spirit. But the person who prophesies speaks to people for edification, encouragement, and consolation. The person who speaks in another language builds himself up, but he who prophesies builds up the church. I wish you all of you spoke in other languages, but even more that you prophesied. The person who prophesies is greater than the person who speaks in languages, unless he interprets so that the church may be built up. But now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in other languages, how will I benefit you unless I speak to you with a revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Even inanimate things that produce sounds, whether flute or harp, if they don't make a distinction in the notes, how will what is played on the flute or harp be recognized? In fact, if the trumpet makes an unclear sound, who will prepare for battle? In the same way, unless you use your tongue for intelligible speech, how will what is spoken be known? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different kinds of languages in the world, and all have meaning. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker will be a foreigner to me. So also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to excel in building up the church. Therefore, the person who speaks in another language should pray that he can interpret. For if I pray in another language, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, if you praise with the spirit, how will the uninformed person say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you may be very well be giving thanks, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in other languages more than all of you. Yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding in order to teach others also than 10,000 words in another language. Brothers, don't be childish in your thinking, but be infants in regard to evil and adult in your thinking. It is written in the law, I will speak to these people by people of other languages and by the lips of foreigners, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. It follows that speaking in other languages is intended as a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. But prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for believers. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all are speaking in other languages, and people who are uninformed or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all are prophesying, and some unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convicted by all and is judged by all. The secrets of his heart will be revealed, and as a result, he will fall face down and worship God, proclaiming, God is really among you.
And continuing on from verse 26, what then is the conclusion, brothers? Whenever you come together, each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, another language, or an interpretation. All things must be done for edification. If any person speaks in another language, there should be only 2 or 3 at the most, each in turn, and someone must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, that person should keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. 2 or 3 prophets should speak, and the others should evaluate. But if something has been revealed to another person sitting there, the first prophet should be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that everyone may learn and everyone may be encouraged. And the prophets' spirits are under the control of the prophets, since God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church meeting. Did the word of God originate from you, or did it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should recognize that what I write to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, he will be ignored. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in other languages. But everything must be done decently and in order. This is the word of the Lord.
I hope I'm on. I'm on. I hope the main idea in that passage was relatively clear to you. I'm going to read a couple of verses, and I hope you pick it up very quickly. Okay, look with me at verse 3, and I'm going to translate one word a little differently because the same word happens a lot. You'll pick it up. Verse 3, the person who prophesies speaks to people for building up, encouragement, and consolation. Verse 4, the person who speaks in another language builds himself up, but he who prophesies builds up the church. I wish all of you spoke in other languages, but even more that you prophesied. The person who prophesies is greater than the person who speaks in languages unless he interprets, so that the church may be built up. Verse 12, so also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to excel in building up the church. Verse 26, over the page. What then is the conclusion, brothers? Whenever you come together, each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, another language or an interpretation. All things must be done for edification, that is, building up the church. Why is Paul so obsessed with this building up the church thing? The answer, friends, is because our world is on a downward spiral to hell. Actually, that's the big answer. Our world is dying and lost in separation from God. And yet God has stepped in by sheer mercy in his son Jesus and is pulling people back to himself to join in his saved people, his holy community, his new people called the church. And so Paul says, build up the church. Because that's what God's doing. He wants to build up the church. You want to be a spiritual person? Do what the Holy Spirit is doing. Build up the church. That's what he wants us to be involved in. And so he's calling us here to be involved in building up the church. Do you want to be part of that? Be part of what God is doing in his world by his Spirit in his people? Building up the church. Well, he gives us two ways in this passage as to how we can build up the church. Two kind of principles, I guess. And the first one is this. Use your gifts to build up the church, so you must be intelligible. That's his first thing. Be intelligible. So look with me from verse 1. Paul says, pursue love, which we heard a lot about last week, and desire spiritual gifts. They go together. And above all, that you may prophesy. There's a priority in the gifts there. Why prophecy over tongues speaking and other languages? Well, read on, verse 2. For, this is the reason, for the person who speaks in another language is not speaking to men, but to God, since no one understands him. You've heard someone speak in another language that you don't know the language. You don't have a clue, right? You don't have no idea what's going on. Perhaps you've heard someone speak in tongues. You have no idea what they're saying. It means nothing to you. You do not understand. How are you going to be built up? God's great purpose. How are you going to be built up if you don't understand what they're saying? In fact, in verse 10, Paul says, there are doubtless many different kinds of languages in the world and all have meaning. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I'll be a foreigner to the speaker and the speaker will be a foreigner to me. I don't know if you've ever had this experience of being in a church where people are speaking in tongues. That's how you feel. That's how I feel anyway. I can't connect with them. I can't understand what they're saying. And so I feel like I don't belong. I feel like a foreigner there. Rather than bringing us together, it can cause us to be disconnected. And so Paul says in verse 18, I really like what he says here. Verse 18, he says, I thank God that I speak in other languages more than all of you. He's very positive about tongue speaking. Yet, in the church context, I would rather speak five words with my understanding in order to teach others also, than 10,000 words in another language. Friends, there's a really wonderful truth, actually, that's sitting underneath what Paul's saying here, an assumption. And that is, we can say true things about the living God. Now, for many of you, that's like, yeah, of course we can. But actually, that we can't take that for granted. A lot of people in our world don't at all think that. They think that God is some sort of spiritual being out there and you kind of engage with him through vibes and feelings and mysteries. Our God has made himself known and said true things to us. He's walked on this earth, the person of Jesus, and we can know true things about him and say true things about him. And we can say things about him that build each other up. And that's our great goal, to build each other up. Now, lest you think that Paul is against tongues because they don't build each other up, he has many positive things to say about it, doesn't he? Verse 1, you know, seek these gifts. Verse 5, I wish all of you spoke in other languages. Verse 18, I thank God that I speak in other languages more than all of you. Verse 39, don't forbid the speaking in other languages. It's a good gift from God. Some of you may well have this gift and you might be asking, so how am I meant to use it? I can't use it in the church gathering. How am I meant to use it? Well, Paul tells us in verse 13, he gives a solution here. Verse 13, he says, therefore, the person who speaks in another language should pray that he can interpret, so that you can speak your tongues and then interpret what you've just said in English so everyone can be built up. However, he says, if you don't have that gift of interpreting the tongue and no one else in the gathering does, then he says, well, that's a gift for you to use at home. And don't take that lightly. It's a wonderful thing that God gives us this gift to grow our experience and engagement with him, to really build us up personally, which in turn may well build up the church. Now, you might be sitting here thinking, why are we rambling on about this? Because our church doesn't really have many. This is not an obvious issue for us. That might be the case. But at the very least, we're all called, at least, to this principle of intelligibility, right? Even if we're not thinking about these tongue-speaking thing, at least intelligibility. We've got to be careful with the language we use in our church gathering and also just when we're chatting with each other. When we're at Hive Group, we've got to be careful we're not using these too technical words like intelligibility. Probably shouldn't use that, I'm not sure. You know, ye olde English kind of stuff that we sometimes have in our hymns. We've got to be careful about that. The Christian jargon that we often just kind of slip into, it's hard to avoid sometimes. We've got to be careful because we need to be intelligible. Especially when we think about the outsider, the person who doesn't yet know Jesus. Paul's got a special thought for that person, doesn't he? In verses 23 to 25, he's really thinking about them. How are they going to make any sense of this whole Christianity thing if they can't even understand what we're saying? Good call. Friends, we are all called to intelligibility because we're all called to build up the church. That's the first thing Paul says. The second thing he wants to say about building up the church is church must be orderly. So look at verse 40 with me, the last verse of the chapter. He says, everything must be done decently and in order. It sounds very English, or perhaps German, I'm not sure. He doesn't mean boring, he just means orderly. In fact, I don't think the Corinthians' gatherings would ever be boring. Look with me at verse 26. Verse 26, he says, what's the conclusion, brothers? Whenever you come together, each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, another language, or an interpretation. This is action. It's all happening. Everyone's got something to say, something to give. It's enthusiasm here. How does Paul direct this enthusiasm? Same thing we've been hearing all along. He goes on in verse 26, all things must be done for edification. Okay. So what is that going to mean for tongue speaking? Well, verse 27, he gives three directives. He says, if any person speaks in another language, first, there should be only two or at the most three. Second, each in turn, one at a time. And thirdly, someone must interpret. If there's no one to interpret, they should remain silent. Just speak to themselves and God. Secondly, prophecy. What does he have to say about prophecy? Well, look at verse 29 with me. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should evaluate. But if something has been revealed to another person sitting there, the first prophet should be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that everyone may learn and everyone may be encouraged. New Testament prophecy isn't quite the same as Old Testament prophecy. The New Testament prophets wouldn't be saying, this is the word of the Lord, you know, listen to me, or trouble kind of thing. When we hear a New Testament prophet, what they say is then evaluated. Verse 29, it is weighed. Does that agree with the Bible? What they just said, does that actually square with what the apostles and prophets have said? We weigh it up. I actually, during open encouragement, for example, I'm sitting there evaluating, weighing things up. And once or twice, I've kind of had to stand up and say something. I believe that myself, Paul Dale, a few of the other elders are actually... We actually have the responsibility to preserve truth, the truth, true doctrine in our church. If we're going to build the church up, we've got to build on truth, right? And this is where I think the silent women fit in. You were probably thinking that as soon as it was read. How come this woman is reading? She's meant to be silent. Thank you, Phoebe. It's a bit of a tricky little bit, but what I think Paul is actually getting at, I think he's saying, when it comes to the evaluating of prophecy, which doesn't happen much in our church, when it comes to this responsibility for guarding the truth for our church family, that's something, that's a responsibility given to male eldership. Not necessarily ability even, but responsibility is given to them. And at that point, at that time, women are to be silent. Just like, actually, tongue speakers are to be silent, verse 28, at a particular time. And just like verse 30, the prophets are to be silent at a particular time. Now, you might think, Dan, actually, you know what? It doesn't sound like it's saying that. It sounds like it's just saying silence, full stop. I don't want to just controvert the obvious meaning of the text. However, I feel like I'm forced this way because just three chapters earlier, chapter 11, Paul said that the women will be prophesying and praying in the church gathering. This just kind of assumes that. So I think because of that, we have to think more carefully about what Paul's talking about here, and I think that's the best bet. If you want to ask me about that later, more than happy to talk about it. But let's get back to the main idea. The main idea in this section is Paul encouraging the church to be orderly. And again, not just because he's German. You know, I like things in their right order. This is not him. He wants to see the church built up. He wants to see the church growing. Now, what does that mean for us today? Where does this leave us today? I think we're a church who really do seek to build each other up. We seek to do this in many ways. Many of us are using our gifts in all sorts of different ways to help the church grow up. But as I've been reading this chapter, I just couldn't help feeling like I'm not sure I take it all that seriously. Verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Verse 39, therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in other languages. Are we eager? Are we desiring spiritual gifts? Verse 26, whenever you come together, each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, another language or an interpretation. Do we? When they come to church, do we have this sense that I've got something to bring to help build up my brothers and sisters, to build up the church? I got thinking on this, and I don't know if the answer, I think the answer might be no for me. I was thinking, what are the reasons, what are the things that stop us as a church from seeking those things? I think there's a whole bunch of answers. Maybe the gifts all just seem a little bit irrational. And you think, no, I like to think of myself as more of a logical person. I was certainly like that. I was reading a quote during the week by a guy called D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who's a doctor, an exceptionally rational, logical man. And you know what he said to people like that? He said, God have mercy on them. God have mercy on them. It is better to be too credulous than to be carnal and dead. That it'd be too gullible about gifts than skeptical. Or perhaps we kind of steer clear of these things because we're just not sure how to pursue these gifts. That's where I'm at, I think. What I've been trying to do during the week is two things: pray and serve. Ask God to gift me and then seek to do stuff. I realized, how do I know I don't have a gift if I don't try to use it? How do you know you don't have a gift of healing if you don't A, ask God for it, and B, pray for someone to be healed, for example? Pray and try. Or maybe thirdly, it's that we just don't expect much from God. You know, we believe in him on paper, but really when it comes to a day-to-day during the week, well, is he really engaged in my life? Is he really active? read this quote from Don Carson: "Above all, the charismatic movement has challenged the church to expect more from God, to expect God to pour out his Spirit upon us in ways that break our traditional molds. Expect more of God." The last thing I want to mention, though, I wonder if what holds us back in this way is just opportunity. The way we run our church. 75 minutes, bang, bang, bang. You guys don't get a chance to talk. It's me and a few other guys. That's it, full stop. How are we meant to do anything like this in that sort of setting? There's no space for spontaneity. I want to say two things quickly. One, don't let the 75 minutes constrain you. Why can't we be praying for each other after church? Why can't we share during the week? We have many means of communication. The second thing is, yeah, perhaps we do need to make more of an effort to just make a space for you to share, space for spontaneity, more space for open encouragement. So we're going to do that now. I'm going to stop. A bit sudden. Too bad. I'm going to stop. It's a chance for us to share something God's laid on your heart, something he's been teaching you through life, through your learning. If you've got a word of tongues, if there's an interpreter in the house, or if that's you, okay. But please, take this opportunity to lead us, and then we'll close with two songs.